And we saw that his father loved him. He was his father's favorite. And we saw that his brothers hated him because of that. And we saw that his brothers sold him into slavery. And then we've seen his life in Egypt. He was a slave in Potiphar's house and things were going well. And then Potiphar's wife brought false charges of attempted rape against him and is put into prison. And then we see that he helps the baker and the cupbearer in prison. And the baker is released and he says to the baker, "Remember me when you are restored to Pharaoh," and the baker forgets him. And then we saw that 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream and they bring Joseph out of prison and Joseph interprets the dream and Joseph is brought out of prison and made second in command, prime minister in the land of Egypt. And we saw that the 7 years of famine that God had prophesied to Pharaoh through that dream, those 7 years of famine then began. There were 7 years of plenty. And during those 7 years of plenty, Joseph as prime minister very wisely stored up food in the land of Egypt. And then the 7 years of famine began. And that famine was widespread. And we're told in this passage that that famine wasn't just in the land of Egypt. It was also in the land of Canaan. And so Jacob and his family felt the effect of famine. If there's famine for 1 year, you can just about see it out. If it's 2 years, you begin to feel the effect. If it's 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, very soon you run out of food and you become totally desperate. And so there comes a day when Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." And he sends 10 of his sons, doesn't send Benjamin, but he sends the other 10 to Egypt. And this passage relates to us Joseph's dealings with his brothers in Egypt. I wonder if you find this passage puzzling. I remember the first few times I read the story of Joseph, I found these passages really, really puzzling. Up to this point, the story of Joseph, well, it's up and down, but there isn't anything that's really bewildering. But then you have this passage where Joseph is prime minister. His brothers come. He recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him. Well, that isn't such a strange thing. The last thing they would have expected was that their brother was still alive and was now prime minister of Egypt. I mean, you just, in a million years, you wouldn't guess such a thing would have happened. They probably thought, well, it's been many years now since our brother left us and we sold him into slavery. He's probably died, or if he hasn't died, he's a slave somewhere, because after all, we sold him to the Ishmaelites, and we know what the Ishmaelites do. They buy slaves in Canaan, take them to Egypt, and sell them as slaves. And slaves remain slaves. Slaves rarely come out of slavery and rise up in life. They remain slaves. So it wouldn't have occurred to them that this man, who was obviously honored by others and held in great respect by others, it was evident that he held high office in the land, it wouldn't have occurred to them that he was their brother Joseph. So that isn't a huge surprise that they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. But then you have the way that Joseph deals with them. And it says in verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but treated them like strangers. It's a very interesting phrase. I'm going to come back to that phrase. There's a lot of meaning in that little phrase, and we will actually look at a reference in the New Testament to see why this is such a significant phrase. He treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. That's a difficult Hebrew phrase there, and I'm not sure if "spoke roughly" is the best translation. I think a better translation is "spoke to them as if they were strangers to him." Spoke to them as if he didn't know them and they were total strangers to him. I would say that that is probably a better translation, both linguistically and theologically. And I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, why? Was Joseph a vindictive sort of person? Is it the case that all those years when he was in Potiphar's service, and then when he was in prison because of this false accusation, that he a root of bitterness had taken hold in his heart, and that root of bitterness had grown and grown, a root of anger against his brothers? They are responsible for me being here. I'm in Potiphar's house as a slave, and it's my brothers who are responsible. I'm here in prison on a false charge. It's my brothers who are responsible. And so is it the case that he was a vindictive, vengeful sort of person in whom a root of bitterness had taken hold, and so this root of bitterness then begins to bear its fruit when he sees his brothers? Is that the reason why he deals with them in this way? And I say to you, it isn't. It isn't. Joseph is not a vindictive person. He's not a vengeful person. There isn't a root of bitterness in his heart. He's a godly man. We have no reason to believe that this is unbiblical, sinful behavior. In fact, I'm going to make the case that this is biblical behavior. Why did Joseph behave in this way towards his brothers? Why all this sort of what appears to be playing a game? He locks them up in custody for 3 days. And then he says to them, one of you must remain here, and the rest of you go back to Canaan and bring your youngest brother. And when you brought him, then I will know that you're not spies. And all, why all this, what appears to be playing a game with them? Actually, it's a very serious matter. And both this week and next week, we will see the significance of it. These are important issues here that are being dealt with. This evening I want to look at chapter 42, and I want to try and explain why Joseph deals with his brothers in the way that he deals with them. And there are 3 things I want us to see in this passage. Why does Joseph deal with his brothers in this way? Well, the first point is this. Joseph understands that sin is a serious matter. Joseph understands that sin is a serious matter. We are brothers in Christ. We belong to God's covenant people, you and I. We are members of God's family, and according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, we belong to one another. There is this close fellowship between us. Now imagine that I sin against you. And imagine that it is a deliberate sin. It's not that I speak some rude words without being aware that I'm being rude. You know how sometimes you can say something without intending to be offensive, but you're taken as offensive. It's nothing like that. We're not talking about such things, because the sin that his brothers committed against Joseph wasn't that sort of sin. It was a deliberate, planned, intended sin. They saw Joseph coming while they were caring for the sheep. And they say to each other, here comes that dreamer, let's see what becomes of his dreams. And they planned his death. They didn't kill him, but they planned to sell him as a slave to Egypt. This wasn't some accidental kind of thing where you speak offensive words without realizing you're being offensive. This was a deliberate, planned sin against your brother. And imagine that I sin against you in a similar kind of way. I plan some sin against you. It's a deliberate sin. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing is sin. It's displeasing to God. I come and do that sin against you. What happens to our fellowship? It is broken. There is no fellowship between us. If I do that this evening, and then next Sunday when we meet again, you greet me with a smile on your face. Hello, brother, how are you? You are not behaving in a biblical way. You are not treating sin seriously. Sin breaks fellowship between Christians. Sin breaks fellowship when there is sin between God's covenant people. These are God's covenant people. They're Abraham's descendants. And there was that covenant with Abraham. And God has said to Abraham that he is now a covenant child of God, and his descendants, they're the covenant children of God. And there is that sign of circumcision. You are now my covenant people. So between God's covenant people, one group has sinned against one of the covenant people. They have sold him as a slave to Egypt. And he can't behave as if nothing has happened. And as I say, it's a very interesting phrase in verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. I'm sure you know the passage. I'd like you to turn to it, please, in Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, now listen to this, let him be to you as a Gentile, an outsider, a stranger. Don't treat him as a brother. Let him be to you a person who is not a brother. That's the meaning of the word Gentile in the New Testament. Not always, but in this context and in one or two other contexts. Like for example in Ephesians where Paul says, do not be like the Gentiles. He means the unbelievers. I think the NIV puts in the word unbeliever. Let him be to you as an unbeliever. Now, he's not saying the person isn't a believer, but he's saying you treat him as if you would treat an unbeliever. You just say to yourself, I'm going to treat you as I treat a non-Christian. Because these are Jesus' instructions. This is Jesus speaking to his people. And he says, this man sins against you. And it is a sin. We're not talking about some mistake or something like that. It's a deliberate sin. He has planned this sin. He knows he's committing a sin. He comes and sins against you. And he says, you go and speak to him. You don't want to break fellowship. Fellowship is broken. You go and speak to him and say, my brother, I must tell you this. You told me a lie. You knew you were telling me a lie. You knew that that statement was a lie and you did it for personal gain. And I want to bring this to you. There was a lie told. Will you please repent? I would love you to repent so that I can forgive you and we can have our fellowship. And he doesn't listen. And you don't give him up, he says. You take one or two others so that every matter may be established before two or three witnesses. You want to win your brother. You take two or three others. And you speak again. And he refuses. And you bring it to the church. And the church speaks and says, we plead with you. There is a sin here. Repent. And he refuses. And Jesus says, you don't behave as if nothing has happened. You don't behave as if you're still your brother. He says you treat him as an unbeliever. You treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we're not saying he's not a Christian. That person may be a Christian. It's how you treat him. Look at the word treat. That's the key word there. He says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. an outsider, a stranger, not one of God's covenant people. Isn't it interesting that there in Genesis chapter 42, here are these men who have sinned against Joseph. And there is sin, there's no question of it. And then they turn up in Egypt. And it says he treated them like strangers, outsiders, because they were to him. The fellowship that exists between God's covenant people was broken. He couldn't pretend that they were still in fellowship. He couldn't put a smile on his face. I'm Joseph, your brother. Welcome. Lovely to see you. He didn't rejoice in seeing them. They had sinned against him. And sin is a serious matter. Sin breaks fellowship. And until sin is dealt with properly, biblically, that fellowship remains broken. And that's why I say that the way he spoke to them, I would have translated, he spoke to them as he would speak to strangers. He doesn't treat them as God's covenant people. Because there is a biblical command. Now, of course, Matthew came many centuries later. But Joseph, being a godly man and led by the Spirit of God, he knows this is how things are. He's not a hypocrite. They have sinned against him. And he holds them responsible for their sin. He doesn't excuse them. He doesn't say, well, looking back on those events, because I've meditated for the years that I was in Potiphar's house and in prison, I've thought much about how things were in our house in Canaan. And I can see that my father was at fault because he made me his favorite son. And I can see how it was my father's fault that you had this hatred for me. He doesn't make excuses for them. They have sinned against him. They are responsible for their sin. And they have broken fellowship with him. He cannot behave as if there is fellowship there. So the first thing here, Joseph understands that sin is a serious matter. But there's a second thing, and it is this, that Joseph understands that repentance is a serious matter. Why all this business about he locks them up for 3 days and then he says, leave one of you here, go and bring your younger brother. Why? Why does he want Benjamin there? Is it because Benjamin is his brother, the son of the same mother, and he wants to see Benjamin? Well, I'm sure there was something of that, but there's more to it. I'm actually going to give you a spoiler because next week, and as we continue this story, we will see how it unfolds. But what actually happens, and you find this in chapter 43 and onwards, what actually happens is that the scene that was there in Dothan, do you remember Dothan? The brothers are looking after the sheep, and Joseph comes seeking them. And they see Joseph from afar and they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's see what's going to happen about his dreams. And they plan his death. So you have a particular situation in Dothan where these brothers look at the favored son of the father and they plan his destruction. And Joseph recreates that entire scene again in Egypt, where the brothers have another favored son, Benjamin. And Benjamin now has come to Egypt. And Joseph says, Benjamin must stay here. And he wants to see, have they really repented? Have they realized that what they did in Dothan was actually sinful? Have they actually repented of that sin? Or will they do the same thing again? Will they allow Benjamin to remain in Egypt? And this is a spoiler, but you can read it forward. When Joseph says, when Benjamin is brought to Egypt, and Joseph says, right, Benjamin is staying. Judah says, no, I will stay. This will break my father's heart. Let Benjamin go back. And it was Judah in Dothan who came up with the plan, let us sell Joseph into slavery. When Joseph saw that Judah this time is saying no, Let's not lose our father's favorite son. Let's not give him up. And he says to Joseph, he's my father's favorite son. My father's heart will be broken if you keep Benjamin. Take me instead. Let Benjamin go back to my father. Joseph knows there has been repentance here. Judah will no longer do what he did then. And that is the point at which Joseph says, I am Joseph, your brother. Does my father still live? He wanted to see repentance, you see. Because repentance is an important matter. Do you know, there are some statements that Christians make which are totally unbiblical. They sound pious, they sound spiritual, they sound godly, but they are totally and utterly unbiblical. And one of those statements that Christians make is this: well, that brother sinned against me, but I have forgiven him in my heart. That is an unbiblical statement. That brother sinned against me. He has never repented of his sin. He has never asked me for forgiveness. But in my heart, I have forgiven him. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. Where there is no repentance, there is no, I have forgiven him in my heart. There's no such thing. If the person doesn't repent, you cannot forgive. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, God's method of forgiveness is the one that we emulate. We're saying to God, the way in which you forgive is the way in which we want to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a relationship between how God forgives to how we forgive. Does God forgive those who do not repent? No. Why do people go into hell? Is it because they are sinners? No, we're all sinners. Why do people go into hell? Because they do not repent. What's the difference between you and your next door neighbor if he's not a Christian? Your next door neighbor is going into hell and you're going into heaven. What's the difference? You're both sinners. You have repented and therefore have been forgiven. They haven't repented and therefore have not been forgiven. Where there is no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Joseph doesn't say, well, it was years ago. I mean, there were 2 years in prison, 7 years of plenty. That's 9 years already. Plus the years in Potiphar's house, plus the years of famine, however many that has been. So let's say 10, 11 years. Joseph doesn't say, there's been 10, 11 years since my brothers sold me as a slave in Dothan. Well, I don't hold it against them. I have forgiven them in my heart. In my heart, I've forgiven them. That is an unbiblical statement. God hadn't forgiven them. And Joseph couldn't forgive them until God had forgiven them, until they had repented. He sees the importance of repentance. I've already read from Matthew chapter 18, and you saw there what happens. Jesus says, this brother sins against you. Go and speak to him. If he listens, by which Jesus means, if he repents, if he accepts, brother, I've sinned against you, forgive me. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, there's no fellowship, there's no communion between you. You've got to take it further. You've got to take one or two others with you. If he refuses to listen to them, there's no. You don't say, well, in my heart I've forgiven them. You take it to the church. You see the same thing. In Luke's Gospel, this is Jesus' teaching, of course, both these passages. Jesus is teaching on repentance. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 17. And he says, let me just find the passage. If your brother sins, this is Luke chapter 17, verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Go and speak to him. Go and confront him with his sin. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You see the condition, repentance. So this business about, well, I know they sinned against me, but it was years ago. It's hardly as if for all those years I can remain out of fellowship. After all, they are professing Christians, you know. I can hardly remain out of fellowship with them. Well, I will just forgive them in my heart. No. Unbiblical statement. God does not forgive until there is repentance. We cannot forgive until there is repentance. This business about I've forgiven them in my heart, please forgive me for saying this, is pious nonsense. It's not biblical truth. There is such a thing as fellowship. There is such a thing as a breach of fellowship. And there is such a thing as that breach remaining a breach. And sometimes for years, I mean between Joseph and his brothers, years had passed. And with those who are in hell, eternity passes. And there is breach between God and those in hell because they do not repent. And while they do not repent, they're out of fellowship with God, separated from God, alienated from God. And God doesn't say, well, it's been millions of years now, I'll forgive them in my heart. No repentance, no forgiveness. That is why Joseph does all these things. It's not games. It's not vengeful, vindictive behavior. He wants to see repentance because he wants to be restored to them. So Joseph understands that sin is a serious matter. Joseph understands that repentance is a serious matter. And then thirdly and finally, I've already referred to it, but I just bring it to a conclusion. Joseph understands that reconciliation and fellowship is a serious matter. He understands that reconciliation and fellowship is a serious matter. What happens if I sin against you? You must come and talk to me. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor. That is totally irrelevant. It doesn't say in Luke 17 verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him unless he's a pastor. It doesn't say that. If I sin against you, you come and talk to me. If I repent and I say to you, my brother, I'm so very sorry. You are right. It was in a moment of weakness. I did tell a lie and I did profit from that lie. Will you forgive me? You must forgive and our fellowship must go back to where it was and that incident must never come up again. You mustn't store up that incident in your heart and mind. And you mustn't always go through life saying, well, you know, Sukesh did sin. I mean, I know he's repentant, forgiven, and we are back in, but he did do this against me, you know. And I've always got to keep that in mind. We mustn't do that. Fellowship goes back to where it was, and sins are forgiven and forgotten. That is how God deals with our sins. God does not keep a record of our sins when we have repented them. God forgets. There is a divine forgetting. In other words, God never keeps a record so that he does, well, I know I've forgiven the person, but he did do that. That's not how God forgives. That is not how God forgives. Tonight, before you go to bed, when you speak to God about your sins and ask Him to forgive your sins of this day, they will all be gone. And tomorrow night, when you pray for forgiveness, He doesn't say, but you did that yesterday. They are gone as far as the east is from the west, as far as He removed our sin from us. He has hurled them to the bottom of the ocean. They're gone. God does not deal with us in such a way that there's a record of sin, a remembrance of sin. And so fellowship is, you know, that little bit, yeah, we are in fellowship, but you did sin against me. And so there is always going to be that little distance. There must not be that distance. Forgiveness means forgetting. It means fellowship goes back to where it was, and you forget that sin had taken place, and fellowship is restored to its fullest extent. That is how it is with God. We sin against God and our fellowship is broken. Doesn't mean we stop becoming His children. We are still His children. His Spirit convicts us. We repent of our sins. We ask Him for forgiveness. He doesn't say, "All right, I've forgiven you, but I do remember it was a great sin, and our fellowship isn't quite what it was before the sin." He doesn't do that. Our fellowship with Him goes back to where it was before we committed that sin. Because it is forgiven, it is forgotten, it is gone, it doesn't influence fellowship. It's not the case that years later then, I sin against you again and say, "Well, Sukesh, in 2019, July, you did that, you know, and you've done it again." That's a terrible thing to say. Don't keep a record of sins when your brothers and sisters have repented. Forget them. Don't treat your brothers and sisters according to the sins of which they have repented. They're gone. This is what Joseph did with his brothers. Once they had repented, it was all gone. Now, they thought he was keeping a record. That's why after Jacob died, they came and said, "Well, our father said you were to treat us." And he said, "I've forgotten those things." He wept. He said, "What sort of person do you take me for? I've forgotten them. They're no longer in the equation. We're covenant people. We're brothers again. You've repented, I've forgiven you, and we're back in fellowship." So Joseph understands that sin is a serious matter, which is why he treats them as strangers. Joseph understands that repentance is a serious matter, and he seeks to bring them to a point of repentance. And he understands that reconciliation and fellowship are serious matters, and that is what he's heading towards. We'll continue next week as we look at how the story develops. Let's pray together.